Welcome to the Mountain Brook Baptist Church podcast. We pray that this message will help you in your walk with Christ. Our sermon series for this season is Seven Ups for the New Year. Dr. Dorch's sermon for today is Lift Up. The big idea is that we best show our gratitude for Christ's love by our love for others.
Since the first of the year, we've been in the season of Epiphany, which is a season of revelation and manifestation. God revealing to us His great salvation in Jesus Christ and the opportunity that we have as His people to be sharing it with others in this world, that all the world might come to a saving knowledge of Jesus. And over the first seven Sundays, we have looked at what I have called seven ups for the new year. Wake up, be alert to how God invites you to join God in the work of redemption that God is doing all around at every moment. Stand up, which at times will require you to take a contrarian position against the prevailing culture, and to stand for Jesus. We heard our deacons speaking up and reminding us of how we all should be ready anytime we have reason to give to others the hope that is within us to speak out and to speak up about all that Jesus means to us. We've talked about the importance of looking up and not looking around at all of the things that could cause us fears and apprehensions, clamming up, listening to the voice of the Spirit that we might be in a better position to serve the cause of Christ, reaching up last week so that our heart's desire is to elevate and glorify and make much of Jesus, who even now is seated at the right hand of God. And today we end the series by considering the importance of lifting up others, particularly those who have fallen, those who feel disregarded, neglected, or ignored, because God's great love is for the world and God has shown His love to us. Therefore, as you have already heard, the best way for us to show thanksgiving for the difference Jesus makes in our lives is to look for ways that we can lift up others in His name. So as you have your Bibles this morning, I invite you to hear this word from the Apostle Paul in his letter to the church at Rome. In the 13th chapter, the 8th verse, Paul offers this instruction: let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. May God add His blessings to this, the reading of His word. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. One of the most pressing debates taking place today in the field of economics is not the debate over the return to the gold standard, or it is not the debate over the merits of free trade versus entering into trade agreements, or it is not what the media might have you to believe, whether we should all be getting stimulus checks or whether instead that money should go to making sure that companies and corporations are bailed out. As far as you and I are concerned, the real pressing question in the area of economics has to do with the question of debt. The question of debt. And in particular, what is the difference between good debt, you've heard that expression, and bad debt, And some would even say whether there is anything such as good debt at all. I understand that for most Americans, debt is a four-letter word. I get that. Because of how anytime we owe another person anything, we are obligated to that individual. You owe someone something, you are in some ways dependent upon that person until you are relieved of that debt or you pay the debt off. And so it is not uncommon to hear people say that their primary ambition in life, their great aspiration, is to get to a place in life where I am debt-free. But is there really anything like being debt-free? Can you actually reach that place in life? Or is it more so that people who say they want to be debt-free are chasing a pipe dream? I grew up the son of a merchant, a businessman. He owned a small hardware store in West Alabama. And when I reached the age of accountability, 12 years of age, I went to work in the store, and that's how I learned to deal with the public. I will always be grateful for those lessons that I learned at the Western Auto Store in York, Alabama. That's been more preparation for ministry than anything seminary ever taught me. And I can remember my dad's banter with customers who would come in, some of whom would come in needing, wanting, desiring to make what they considered to be a major purchase. You would scoff, you would laugh at someone considering purchasing a refrigerator as a major purchase, or a television set as a major purchase, or a set of tires as a major purchase. But to my dad's customer base, each of those things was in fact a major purchase, because very few people who came into the store had cash on hand to buy the refrigerator or the TV or the set of tires. And so they would ask my dad, is it okay if I charge this? Will you give me credit? This was the days before credit cards. My dad carried his own accounts. And he would always smile and say to the customers, if I heard him say it once, I heard him say it 1,000 times. You gotta owe somebody in this world. You might as well owe me, which was his way of saying to those persons who came in the store, I know it's hard. I know you're struggling. I know you think you need this. West Alabama economy was prone to highs and low cycles, depending on how the timber industry went. And so it was my dad's way of saying, I'll work with you. If you've got to owe somebody, you might as well owe someone that you can trust, someone who will work with you, someone who will cut you some slack if you need it. And the truth of the matter is that many of them did need it. If you've got to owe somebody, you might as well owe me. That illusion of living debt-free is something that I've been thinking about this week as I have been studying this passage from Paul's letter to the church at Rome. The book of Romans can be divided into two major sections. The first section is heavily theological, and the second section is primarily practical. Scholars have referred to Paul's writings as one section addressing matters that are indicative and the other section addressing matters that are imperative. In the case of Romans, the indicative of Christian faith, the indication of Christian faith, the sign of Christian faith is that we have been put right with God. We have been justified with God through our faith in Jesus Christ, not by our works. Paul takes about 11 chapters where he just sort of spells out what it means to be justified by faith in Christ. That's the indicative of the gospel, Paul would say. And then the imperative comes in the last four chapters of Romans where Paul talks about, well, this then is how we must live. That's the imperative. And so the 13th chapter takes place in the section of this is how we must live, and therefore Paul speaks to the church about the importance of addressing all obligations that you have to other people. Christians in the first century world were predominantly poor and on the margins. They were not people who had great position or possessions, and so debt was an ongoing reality for those first Jesus followers, and Paul did not want them to mar their witness for Christ by welching on the debts that they were required to take on because of the economic realities of their first century existence. Let no debt remain outstanding, Paul says. And the way that he phrases it in the original language in the Greek is very strong. It's a double negative, which in English would be a no-no. Don't owe nobody nothing. That's really what Paul is saying. It's terrible English. But in Greek, double negatives are perfectly acceptable, particularly when used to emphasize a principle, which I guess I can excuse us in the South with our penchant for double negatives, because we're trying to emphasize a point. Don't owe nobody nothing. Instead of saying, don't owe anyone anything, Paul was saying to the church, this is something that you must understand. It is imperative that you follow this practice for the sake of your witness to Jesus Christ. But then he goes on to say this, let no debt remain outstanding, except, he says, there's one debt that you will never be able to repay. And that is the continuing debt, the ongoing debt of loving one another. For whoever loves others is fulfilling the law, God's expectations. Paul is saying that if you've got to owe somebody, you might as well owe God. And then in the verses that follow, the one that I've read for you, you'll notice how as Paul has addressed the law, he hones in on those commandments that deal with our relationships to others, the horizontal dimension of God's expectations. Don't commit adultery, Paul says. Don't murder, don't steal, don't covet. All of those commandments are God's expectations for how we deal with one another. It's Paul's way of saying to the church that from the very beginning, the Ancient of Days has desired that his people live in love toward others, so that to be truly righteous justified people, people who stand before God just as if we have never committed a sin, even though we all know that we have and have been forgiven by God's grace in Jesus Christ, which has justified us. As people who stand in the presence of God, Paul is not suggesting that we ignore the commandments that deal with the vertical dimension of our faith, our relationship with God, but the best way to show that we are in fellowship with God is the manner in which we show love and faithfulness to others. And then Paul goes on to elaborate on what that means by emphasizing the manner in which this love that we must be showing as Jesus followers to others is in fact a unique kind of love, different from what the world knows, because it is a love that is unconditional. It is a love that is undeserved, unmerited. It is a love that is unrestricted. We call it agape love. That's the word that Paul uses here. It's not romantic love. It's not brotherly love. It's the same kind of unconditional love that God has shown for the world in giving his son, Jesus Christ, to be the means to our salvation. Today is Valentine's Day, if you weren't aware of that. I want to make sure you are, so that if you have yet to remember those persons that you need to be remembering, you still will have time to do so. Valentine's Day is a day when we understand the importance of conveying our deep feelings for others. Do you remember being in grade school and how on Valentine's Day, if it fell some day of the week, you were expected to bring a Valentine for everyone in your class? Even if you didn't feel like it, even if you didn't like those persons, even if you didn't get along with those persons, even if those persons brought you down, you were still expected to make sure that you had something to share with everyone. And if there's a grade school teacher here today, or an elementary school teacher listening online, you know how when Valentine's Day rolls around, you just can't count on all of your students remembering to be thinking about everyone. And so what does a teacher do? A teacher makes sure that she or he has extra Valentines in the event that someone forgot somebody, because nothing is worse than to celebrate Valentine's Day and to know that there are some people who are being left out. Valentine's Day is an American holiday, and it's a good one, and you should observe it. But this notion of conveying love is something that goes back to the very beginning and culminates in what God did for the world at Calvary. And when we find ourselves not as children, but as adults looking around and thinking to ourselves, I don't like that person. I don't have anything in common with that person. That person drains me and brings me down. How can I love someone I don't like? How can I love someone with whom I have nothing in common? How can I love someone who is always bringing me down when I have asked myself those questions? God has taken me back to an earlier section in Paul's letter to the Romans, where Paul reminds the church that at a point in our lives, at a point in my life, when I was not likable, at a point in my life when I had nothing in common with God, at a point in my life where I may have said and done things that grieved God, disappointed God, and brought God down, what does Paul say in the 5th chapter, the 8th verse? Joel quoted it earlier. While we were yet sinners, unlikable, nothing in common with God, prone to doing things that grieve the Spirit of God, while we were in that state, Christ died for us. And that is proof, evidence. That is the demonstration of how much God loves us unconditionally, in unmerited fashion, in a way that we would never be able to deserve it. Paul says, when we realize the tremendous debt we owe to God, the only way that we can repay it is by reflecting that same agape love to the other people God puts in our lives. It's a tremendous debt, but it is one that we cannot afford to neglect. Years ago, I was introduced to the writings of Walker Percy. He's a great Southern novelist. I was not aware of him until seminary days, and I took a seminar in preaching and contemporary literature where we were introduced to novelists who in their writings touched on spiritual themes. Walker Percy, how did I miss him? He was born in Birmingham, in the West End of Birmingham, even though later in his life he moved to Louisiana. I knew Faulkner, I knew Flannery O'Connor. Walker Percy, growing up just right here in the state. Some of his novels deal with life in Birmingham and some of the challenges that people of faith faced back in the 60s and the 70s. In one of his novels, Love in the Ruins, isn't that a fascinating title? Love in the Ruins. He tells the story of a man who's embittered with life. And he's not alone. He looks around and everyone, it sort of sounds like today, people have given up on institutions and associations and collective groups. They don't see any answers there. They feel like if there's any hope for tomorrow, each person must do that on his or her own. But he looks at his own life in light of that reality. You got to do this on your own. He looks at his life and he knows that his very soul is in need of deliverance. And to top it all off, his heart is racked with this immense guilt and a sense of a heavy burden that he cannot release himself from. It all stems from an earlier time when his young daughter was dying of neuroblastoma, and even though he considered himself a practicing believer, he could not go to God in prayer asking for her healing. You would understand how upon her death for the rest of his life, this would be a consuming thing for him. Why did I not pray to God? And of course, many of us relate to times in our own lives when we've missed opportunities or when we have failed to do things that we know we should have done, when we have not taken matters to God, looking back, instead of trying to handle those situations ourselves, we made a mess of it. How much better would things have gone if we had simply sought God's presence and power? And of course, the way we move beyond all of that is to rationalize. It's a great ego defense mechanism. We try to explain away our, well, this is the reason that I chose to make this decision instead of that decision, even if it meant neglecting God. For the person in Percy's novel, his explanation is this: suppose you ask God for a miracle and God gives you one, how then do you live the rest of your life? He's far beyond where many of us are, who flippantly ask God to draw near to us to do what only God does, and when God does something remarkable, miraculous in our lives, we just sort of accept the fact that's what God does, and we never try to consider the ramifications and the implications of what's just happened. Suppose you ask God for a miracle and God gives you one, how then do you live the rest of your life? Percy's protagonist felt like that was a debt that he would never be able to repay. And he was correct. When God works in your life as only God can do, you are obligated to God in a way you can never repay. But Paul says that doesn't mean you shouldn't try. Let no obligation be unmet except the continuing debt to love one another, for whoever loves others is fulfilling the law. When you grasp the fact that God has worked in your life as only God could have done, the amazing love of God that has lifted even you, what Paul is suggesting is that if we are truly justified with God through faith in Jesus Christ, we are compelled in our souls to look around and to find somebody who has fallen, even if we don't like them, and even if we have nothing in common with them. And even if we are concerned that if we have any dealings with them, they're going to drag us down with them, we look around to find someone who has fallen, and in the same love that has miraculously changed our lives, in the love of Jesus Christ, we seek to lift them up to the glory of God. Is that how your heart beats on this Valentine's Day? And are you showing your gratitude to God by the ways in which you are seeking to love and lift up others? I'm reminded of the story of the man who was driving on a lonely road and hadn't come across anyone for miles. Wouldn't you know it, the car just quit on him in the middle of nowhere. He pulls the car off the side of the road and he gets out and he opens the hood. I mean, that's what you do. You open the hood like you're going to see something that, bingo, you can fix pretty quickly and get back on your way. And throws open the hood, doesn't see anything, and he decides to start praying, God, here I am in the middle of nowhere. God, I need help. And it wasn't very long afterward that a car comes around the bend and stops. Hey, looks like you're having some trouble. Yeah, I am. I'm really glad you came by. Well, let me look at it. He looks under the hood, too. They got two heads now under the hood. Neither of them knows what's going on. And the stranger who has pulled up says, well, let me tell you what. I've got a rope in my car, and I'll tow you into town. It's not that far from here. Well, he wants to say, no, that's too much trouble because, you know, understand, he's going to feel obligated, and how's he going to repay that debt? But he needs help. And this is the answer to his prayer. So, sure, he says, I really do appreciate it. The guy hooks the rope up to his car and tows the disabled car into town. And, of course, the whole time, the guy who's broken down is thinking, how much is this going to cost me? Not just in terms of how much is the repair bill going to be, but what do I need to give this stranger who has helped me, because I owe him something. And so, you know, when they get out, the stranger unhooks the ropes. The man says, well, what do I owe you? He says, you don't owe me anything. You don't owe me anything. Of course, the man's just, he can't accept it. No, I got to pay you something. Let me give you something. No, you don't. Let me put some gas in your car. No, the man said, you really don't need to do anything. The guy says, I've got to do something because he feels like there's a debt he's got to discharge. And the stranger says, well, I'll tell you what. If you really want to show your appreciation, buy a rope and put it in the back of your car. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. Because if you've got to owe somebody, you might as well owe God, who has done so much. And when you seek to repay that unpayable debt to God, by loving and lifting up others, what you come to discover in the process is that it's really like owing nothing at all.
Thank you so much for joining us today. We pray that today's message brought you hope as we continue to love God and live with grace and generosity. Don't forget to check back here for more podcasts, and as always, go out and do the Lord's good work.